of evenings spent in the theater. Possibly it was a little slow-paced, both musically and dramatically, for a teen more accustomed by then to listening to music from the Beatles, the Stones, and Motown. But also quite possibly as a young man coming of age in what were still the reasonably heady days of the mid-60s, with so little life experience under my belt. Perhaps it was simply too much of a stretch to have expected me to identify with Don Quixote, the absurdly idealistic knight, chasing windmills, mistaking a common tavern girl for a lady of rare virtue, and yes, as the show's most famous song would have it, eternally questing after the impossible dream. That's why it took me a wee bit by surprise earlier this week as I pondered a title for this morning's sermon. That's why it took me by surprise when the title upon which I settled was none other than the title of that most famous of show tunes, The Impossible, The Impossible Dream. Right off the bat, I'd better make clear that I'm no stranger to that most beautiful of New Testament sayings, the one Christ speaks to his disciples when they wonder how anyone will be able to enter the kingdom. How does he respond to them? With God, all things are possible. All things. And so please don't think for a moment that I've forgotten the immensity of God's power, any more than I've forgotten the immensity of God's love. Nevertheless, for me, it's hard to deny the poignancy of Isaiah's prophecy, especially his seemingly impossible promise of peace. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. A prophecy so breathtakingly bold in its sweep and its immense vision that it's pretty hard, based on our own lived experience, having lived through a time in which none of us will have ever truly experienced even one day, even one brief 24-hour period, when there has not been at least one violent conflict raging somewhere in the world. So breathtakingly bold, and yet seemingly still so distant and so seemingly impossible, that for me it's hard to avoid echoing the words of yet another biblical prophet, Habakkuk, whose own book of prophecies begins with this cry from the heart. His cry from the heart. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, but you will not save? How long, O Lord? How long? Welcome to Advent, season of hope, which by definition is first and foremost a season of longing, since we don't waste time hoping for that which we can already call our own. For that reason, this Advent season is also the season par excellence for hearing the words of the prophets, including those written on subway walls and tenement halls, which is to say the words of those whose mandate includes the mandate of noticing the things most of us would just as soon not see, the things from which most of us would just as soon avert our eyes. In that regard, Isaiah and Habakkuk are very much singing from the same hymn book, despite the very different moods they express. Isaiah's is the voice of persistent hope, confident that the day of God's peace is drawing nigh, offering hope, but a hope grounded. A hope grounded on unblinking realism. Will not pretend that the day of peace has already arrived. Habakkuk, whose words appear to be drenched in despair in the face of a world that seems so far from the one God created in the beginning, Habakkuk nevertheless cries out to this very God, certain that God will not only hear but will respond to his heart cry, hopefully sooner rather than later. But what neither Isaiah nor Habakkuk are tempted to do is to pretend that the status quo is acceptable, that things must be tickety-boo since whatever is by definition must be the way they were meant to be. And that, good people, ought to be our starting point as well. As Christians, as those who bear the name of Christ, which is a Greek word which translates the Hebrew Messiah, we are committed to the view, unlike our Jewish sisters and brothers, that the Savior has already come, the belief that the one we await has already paid a house call. The challenge for us, however, the particular challenge we face as a gospel people, is that of celebrating the Redeemer without pretending that the work of redemption is complete. You see, it's one thing to chase a dream. It's quite another to become so detached from the actuality of the world in which we live that we are not only chasing dreams, but shadow boxing with windmills. And yes, while it is most certainly the case that part of our mandate in the midst of an at times excessively cynical culture includes the work of noticing the miracles all around us, if only we have eyes with which to see them and time with which to notice them. It most certainly is not part of our mandate. It is most certainly not part of our mandate to avert our eyes from those things that are simply wrong, those things that cry out to be noticed even when it hurts to see them. Trust me on this. In the midst of a culture in which so many regard Christian faith as nothing more than make-believe, we do no disservice to the gospel when we acknowledge that the world is not yet fully redeemed. On the contrary, we thereby demonstrate that in order to become a believer, you need not become a card-carrying member of the Happy Idiots Club. Which is why it is so right and proper and fitting that we begin a new year, that we launch into a new year in the Christian calendar right here, not with merrymaking and frivolity. If you want that, just wait a month. You can have lots of it. But with the sober recollection of the gap between the world God spoke into being at the beginning of time and the at times glorious but gruesome world in which we live. In short, we begin with yearning and with the hope that comes with having caught a glimpse of the Christ who was and is and evermore shall be world without end. Amen. Amen. Will you pray with me? O God of grace, O God of glory, we come before you this day as those who have tasted of your love, as those who have caught a glimpse of your majesty and the majesty of your created realm, but also as those who are prepared to see and to participate in the life of a world that so often breaks the hearts of its children. Help us to nurture, O God, a lively hope in and a fierce expectation of your advent, and inspire us as we watch and as we wait to join in the work of bringing good news to your world, not only with our lips, but with our lives, through Christ. Amen. Let's share our gifts. that we are.
Thank you, Father.
For all that we have.
Thank you, Father.
For all that we are becoming.
Thank you, Father.
Now, forever.
Thank you, Father.
Receive our gifts, receive our lives. We are not alone. We live in God's world.
We believe in God,
who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to live with respect in creation, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As we begin a new season in the life of the church, as we begin a new year in the life of the church, above all, as we prepare to approach the table to receive good gifts from our God, it's only right and fitting that we take a little bit of time for introspection, for looking inward and asking God to show us the things in our lives that He would like us to rethink and do over. So let's begin with silence, and then I'll invite you to join in a litany of confession. Almighty but elusive God, we long for you to come into our lives once again, to fill our hearts with your fire. We look for you and cannot find you. Perhaps you are near. In this season of deepening shadows, when life can seem so full of sadness and despair, come and touch our lives with your gentle presence.
Fill our souls with hope, so we may endure the waiting.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Amen. Will you please stand? Friends, know that God was in Christ making peace with our world, not counting and not holding our sins against us. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ is a part of God's new creation, God's new beginning. Behold, that which is behind us is dead and buried. Behold, in Christ, God is making all things new. Rejoice.
Christian friends, rejoice with hearts and whole and voice, bowing here on endless days. Joy, joy, Jesus Christ is born for this. He hath opened heaven's door, and we are blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born.
Friends, the peace of Christ be with you all. And without exchanging too many germs, please share that with one another. Peace be with you. Welcome.
Mm-hmm.
With you.